are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
There is something in the text as you think about rabbis and how they really like work through the text. And one of the coolest things, like the mic drops or the really cool moves in rabbinical text, was asking an amazing question. They would be like, oh, like, you know, it's like somebody, basketball player falls down. Somebody falls down because you did such a great move. That's kind of the moves that they had. They'd be like, oh, you asked a great question. And Jesus ends up asking a really great question here at the end of Matthew 22. And as you think about this journey that we've been on in chapter 22, it's kind of still one day. It's one day that Jesus is working through, but this one day had a parable of the wedding feast. This one day had a trap where they're like, hey, who should you pay taxes to? Should you pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus masterfully handles that. There was another kind of a question about the resurrection. And then there's another question, and they're peppering Jesus with questions like, what is the greatest commandment? And we talked about that last week. And so they get there. There's all of these questions that are happening at Jesus, and he's replying with great questions. But this is a little bit different today, is he actually comes out and asks them a question. And so when you think about good time to ask, times where great questions happen, think about this. How many people have ever had a child that didn't do their chore? How many people were that child? Okay, that's everybody, right? We're raising our hands, right? And so I heard this example of like, if you ask this question to your children who weren't doing their chores, and you're like, hey, I have a question for you. How long do you think you're going to be able to survive without your phone? How long do you think you're going to be able to survive without Netflix? How long do you think you're going to be able to survive without your gaming system? And they'd be like, what are you talking about? You're like, yeah, no, just how long do you think you could survive? Because your chores aren't done. And so asking questions at the right time in the right way can open up a example of what it would be like to live in that section at that point in your life. I'll give you another example. This is a recent personal example with Carrie and I. So, I love you, babe. I have permission. My wife is awesome. You guys are like, she's an angel. How could she ever be anything not? Which is true. So, we don't have any kids to blame for leaving stuff around the house anymore. We have one kid to blame. Me. And at one point, she's like, hey, do you know where the dirty dish cupboard is? I think she's talking about the dishwasher. Because I take my dishes to the sink, and the dishwasher's way away. It's like right here. And she's like, hey, like there's a dirty dish cupboard right here. And I was like, okay. I'll clean up my dishes and those things. And some were having some conversation, and she's like, I remember, like, is there anything I'm doing that's kind of irritating you? I'm like, oh, well, that's great. I'm glad that you would ask. And so I don't know if you know this or if any of you other ladies, this is a problem, but like there's lots of hair in the bathroom. There's lots of hair in the bathroom. Does anybody have like you're like, what is this? Like, how do you have hair anymore? So much hair. I was like, so I get out of the shower and I gotta, okay. I'm gonna walk through the tiles here. So not that I'm like, yeah, maybe we could clean up the hair in the bathroom. She's like, well, it's hormones. Because we're getting to that stage of life. And then I had a brilliant question. I took this opportunity to ask a great question. And here was my question. I said, does hormones prevent you from turning on vacuum? And then I had a nod on my head. No. Yeah, right. So, no, the right time to ask right questions. And Jesus' questions that he asks, the best questions often aren't complicated. They're not tricky. They're just the right questions at the right time. And throughout Matthew, Jesus has been answering questions, resurrection, greatest commandment, taxes, all of these things. And Jesus isn't the one asking the questions, but he does ask this question in our text today. What do you think about Messiah? The one who was promised. The one written about in Scripture. And that question was pretty pertinent to them then. And I got to tell you guys, that question is very pertinent to everyone in this room today. Who is the Messiah to you? What do you think about the Messiah? Because your answer doesn't just shape your faith or your religion. It actually shapes how you function and operate in your entire life. So join me if you are able to. We've been having this great tradition, and I'm liking it, and I'm going to continue to do it. Join me in standing as we read God's awesome word from Matthew, chapter 22, if you're able to. Let's go ahead and take a look at this. Verse 41, here we go. While the Pharisees were gathered together, so they just got done talking about what's the greatest commandment, and Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. And so while they're still all around, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And no one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Thanks for standing for God's word. Woo! It's like if we were at the Family Feud and they gave that first answer, the son of David, you'd be like, good answer, good answer. You'd be like, look at the board and you'd be like, what, is that the number one answer? And it's a good answer. It's a biblical answer. Like it's accurate. But is it the number one answer? Sometimes the right answer is still incomplete. So son of David means he's in the royal line, which that fulfills God's promise. And he is the coming king. Like, that's a good answer. They knew their Bible. They had categories. They had expectation. But here's the problem. They had a Messiah that they could define, but right in front of them, they didn't recognize this guy as Messiah that they could submit to. And all the things that are happening in Matthew 22 and in 21 as he comes in, all these things are happening are all messianic, like, oh, he comes on a colt. Like, all of these things are pointing that he is Messiah. See, they expected someone who would fix their problems, just like you and I don't expect that, right? They expected someone who would restore their nation because they're oppressed by Roman rule. They also expected someone who would reinforce their worldview, totally unlike us. And here's where it hits us. You and I, we can say all the right things about Jesus. He is my Savior. He's my Savior. That's correct. He died for my sins. Guess what? That is correct. He loves me. That is correct. All true. But we can still miss who he fully is, even believing all of those things. Because Jesus isn't just someone to understand. He's someone to obey. In our Western minds, we like to get the intellect wrapped all around this. And like, I'm going to understand him. I'm going to master Jesus. No! Jesus is to master you. To have Jesus as Lord means coming under his authority and his protection. Acknowledging he alone deserves our allegiance, our obedience, and our service. So there's kind of this question behind the question. Jesus quotes Psalm 110, one of the most quoted pieces of the Old Testament in the New Testament. He quotes Psalm 110, and it's going to take the hearers of this word. Who are the hearers of the Gospel of Matthew? What are they? Jews, yes. Look at this. We've been doing this a short time, and we still know. The Jews. So when he quotes Psalm 110, they're not just going to the first two, the little verses that he quoted. These Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they know Psalm 110. They know it all. And he asks them, if David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And this question stops them cold. Because in their world, fathers are greater than sons. And ancestors are greater than descendants. So how can David call his future descendant Lord? Unless that descendant is more than human. And here's what's happening in the Hebrew, in the text. It says, the Lord, which is Yahweh, the name of God. And then the next thing he says, the Lord says to my Lord, which is Adonai, a title of authority. So these words that are happening in just in the beginning of that Psalm 110 there is like Yahweh and Adonai. And so here's, in a nutshell, what Psalm 110 really tells all of us and would tell them and why they're kind of rocked by this, is it's a king greater than David. And they're like, okay, that makes sense. It's a king who rules in the middle of resistance, that there's stuff going on, but this king rules in the middle of resistance. Here's something interesting. This is not just a king, but it's also, if you look at Psalm 110, it's also a priest. So you have kings that are ruling over nations and kings that are, but a priest who intercedes to God in heaven. And this is a priest who is a forever priest. He forever is going to be with God, and he's going to sit at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And this is a king who will ultimately judge. David is saying, God is speaking to someone I will one day answer to. He's speaking to someone that I will one day answer to. And what that means is that the Messiah is David's son. He is fully human. He is fully human. And the Messiah is David's Lord. He is fully divine. This isn't just a prophet or a teacher. This is God with all authority. And Jesus is saying, you don't just need to recognize me, you need to respond to me. How many people in here does that just hit you like a ton of bricks? How many people in here recognize who Jesus is? Come on, we can all raise our hands. Like, you know about him. You know a lot about him, right? If you've been around, you've been studying him, right? So we recognize who Jesus is. We've accepted the fact that he is our Savior, which is a great beginning point. A lot of churches like fall and stop at like, we're just going to Savior, Savior, Savior. Like that's the beginning. And you need to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord or as your Savior, you need to do that. You have to do that. Like you need, I'm praying that you would do that. He wishes that none would be lost. But that's the starting line. That's not the finishing line. That's not the slide into heaven line. That's not just the get out of hell free card. We're saved for something, for a purpose. Am I yelling? Sorry. Oh, loosen up here. Settle down. So there's the Messiah we want, and then there's the Messiah who is. And for them, there was the Messiah that they wanted. And then looking at this Messiah right in front of them that they were like, no. They wanted a Messiah who would agree with them. And Jesus revealed that he's the Messiah that they must submit to. Like, think about this. If you had a company that wasn't doing well and it was failing, you don't just need someone, you just don't need a consultant who can just identify the problems. I mean, that's a good step, having somebody that can identify the problems in your company. But what you need is you need a CEO who will fix the problems, who will execute the things that the consultant talks about. Now, a lot of us would treat Jesus as a consultant in our lives. But is he the CEO of your life? Let that sit with you. Is your relationship with Jesus like a consultant relationship? You go to him and you pay him when you need him? Or is he the CEO in your life? Is he directing your paths, your steps, everything that you're doing? Is he making the decisions for you? Is he helping you change directions? Is he helping fix what is broken? Lord, help me, I'm struggling. Give me advice when life's hard. Show up when I need you. I'll listen to you when I'm in real trouble. But outside of that, eh. See, Jesus is not a consultant, he is Lord. And that means he leads, he decides, and he has authority in our lives. So this is a shift that Jesus calls for then, and he's calling for that now, today, in our lives. So what does it look like when we have faith but we don't surrender? We have Bible verses tattooed on our body. We have a Bible that's highlighted and lit up a little bit and all those things, but if there was an inquiry into your faith and they looked at how you act and functioned, would that be just circumstantial evidence? Or would you be guilty of following Jesus, of him being your Lord? I believe in him, but I don't know if I belong to him. He forgives me, but I don't know if he leads me. If Jesus is David's Lord, then he's your Lord too, and he's my Lord too. And that means your time is not your own. Your relationships are not your own. Your decisions are not your own. Your future is not even your own. But let's ask a deeper question, very good American question that I was thinking about. Is it worth it? I'm an independent American. I'm a surrender to nobody. Surrender's for the French. Why would we ever surrender like that? Why come underneath his authority? It would really have to be worth it, wouldn't it? Well, let me tell you about Jesus' authority, about making him Lord of your life. And as I enter into that, and like I want to stay over there. He's been my savior since April of 1996, five. But I've played around with the lordship part of it quite a bit in my life. But Jesus isn't a Lord who is oppressive. He is a Lord that's liberating. Jesus is not a Lord who just commands. He's a Lord who conquers. And here's some things he's conquered. He defeats sin and death. He is the only one who can break hold of addiction. He can break addictions and bitterness and brokenness. Scripture tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against him, against what he is building. He wins completely. And notice something, that gates are defensive, and this means that Jesus isn't just holding ground, he's advancing. He's breaking through the gates of sin and death and darkness. And from the very beginning, God promised this, that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And in Jesus, in all of this, the promises are fulfilled. And in Psalm 110, the passage that Jesus quoted here, we're told that God will place all enemies under his feet. And these are the real enemies of God's treasured possession, the people that he loves, you and me, the things of death and darkness and sin and separation. See, to the people in Jesus' day, they wanted restoration, but they were thinking too small. They wanted freedom from Rome. They wanted a political rescuer, a mighty son of David who would overthrow their oppressors. And that's not wrong, it's just incomplete. Because Jesus came to overthrow something far greater than Rome. He came to break the bondage of sin. He came to defeat death, to restore what is broken at the deepest levels in our human hearts. And he doesn't just fix circumstances, he restores your soul and my soul. When you have him as Lord. If you just play around with him as Savior, like that's great, you're not going to hell. But that's the beginning. Like that's such an incomplete picture of who Jesus is. He's the one that has authority, the one who has already won the victory. But you don't surrender to Jesus because he demands it. You surrender to him because no one else can do what he does. No one else can free you, no one else can heal you, and no one else can restore you other than the blood of Jesus Christ. He's not just the Savior that you need. He is the Lord who reigns. And coming underneath his lordship isn't losing your life, it's actually finally finding it. And for some of us, and for me and for you, maybe that's where things get complicated. Because you've been at church a long time. You've heard about his authority. You've heard about obedience. But what you experienced didn't feel like freedom. Maybe it felt heavy, restrictive, maybe even controlling, and that is not the heart of my Lord. So when you hear come under God's authority, it doesn't sound like good news. It sounds like you're going backwards. But that is not who God is. From the very beginning, we're told in Genesis that humanity was created by God, and he looked at it and he said it was very good. He breathed life into you and I. That means at the core of who you are not created broken. You are not disposable or worthless. You are created by this good, amazing God with dignity and purpose and design. So when God calls you under his authority, he's not trying to suppress who you are. He's trying to restore who you were created to be. It's not a loss. And that's why salvation is not just about forgiveness. It's about transformation. Scripture tells us in Ezekiel, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. No more pressure, no more rules, a new heart. And then in 2 Corinthians, it says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And this is so important. Because God doesn't just tell you to obey him. He actually gives you the power to follow him. He places his spirit within you to guide you and transform you from the inside out. Get out from underneath the rock. Get on top of the rock and let him transform and mold you and change you. He wants to. You ever get frustrated with somebody where you see like how great they can be and they don't see it in themselves and they refuse to see it in themselves? You're like, you're awesome. They're like, eh, I don't know about that. How do you think that makes the Lord feel when we do that to ourselves? So his lordship isn't about control. It's about renewal. It's not about taking something from you. It's about giving you back your life, the one you were always meant to live. And for those of you who maybe have been disillusioned and maybe hurt by people or weighed down by the version of faith that felt empty, this is the invitation of Jesus is, and I think I've said this before, don't just try harder, but be made new. Don't just perform, but be transformed. Because you have a God that wants to do that. So let me just ask you guys. Is Jesus just only your Savior? It's amazing. But if you've been in church, if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you got to ask yourself, is he Lord of every area of your life? Who is Messiah to you? Because it's possible to receive forgiveness, but resist surrendering. It's possible to want salvation, but to avoid submission. It's possible to celebrate grace, but reject his authority. But what I'm learning and what I'm understanding is that Jesus will not be divided. He is both Savior and Lord. You know, our text today, it ends in silence. No one answers because they realize this isn't a debate anymore. It's a decision. So here it is. Who is the Messiah? Who is the Messiah to you sitting in your chair right now? Who is the Messiah to you sitting at home watching online? And not just in what you say, but how you live. Today, Jesus is inviting me and inviting you to move from just belief to surrender. From just agreement and information that you know about him to actually allegiance with him, to be aligned with him, to be following him. From a great part of what he has given us, salvation from a Savior to Lord. The Savior and Lord piece, it's like a marriage. It's not just about the wedding, is it? The wedding's great. It's about the journey afterwards. We need him as a Savior. I'm not I hope you don't hear me putting that to the side. We need him as Savior, but that's not the end. That's a celebration. That's the beginning. Now he is Lord, and that's the journey that we should go on. So maybe today is the day that we stop answering just correctly and we start responding completely to who he is in our lives. We're going to get a chance to respond right now through our act of communion. And we get the privilege of taking communion every week at Real Life on the Palouse. We work hard at doing that. If you did not grab a communion element on your way in, raise your hand and wave in the air like you just don't care. Oh, and people will get you communion. You guys are good. Look at this group. Good job. We got one right in the middle, right here. But you want to talk about surrender? We are coming to a moment where surrender was real. We are getting ready to enter into our liturgical season here next week. We have Palm Sunday, and then the following Friday is Good Friday, and then we have Easter. Like, things are going to happen at a really rapid pace in our liturgical calendar. But where Jesus is, he's 2 days from this text from being on the cross. Pray with me, if you will. Father God, we come to you today. You have given me a very convicting message to try and live by and to try and teach, Father. I do not want to live a life where I just know you as Savior. I want to live a life submitted to your authority as my Lord. When I have to answer the question, who is Messiah, I need to answer it fully and completely. And I need to be transformed. And you gave us the opportunity to be transformed by what you did and who you are and how you came to earth and what you did on the cross. And so we come to you, Lord, realizing that and celebrating that right now, but we realize the seriousness of what you had done. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we remember that you are Savior and you are Lord. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Wherever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again." Lord, you came as Savior, and you are here as Lord, and you come in complete victory, and we look forward to that. Lord, we acknowledge that. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this time with the awesome folks that you've brought into this room, that you are preparing hearts and minds this week. Lord, if there are people in here that have not confessed you as Savior, I ask that you would put that on their heart, that they need to start the journey. They need you as a Savior, and they also need you as Lord. So if there's anyone in here that has not confessed that, you've not confessed Jesus as Lord, we would love to talk to you about that. There'll be people up here to pray after our worship song, but we'd love to talk to you about that. And for those of you here that have confessed him as Lord, and you like Jesus, and you know a lot about Jesus, and he is your Savior, but the Lordship thing is in and out, I ask, Lord, that you help us to turn more to that, that you help us to understand what it looks like to walk and function to have you Lord of our lives. And we say that in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.